Would you please open to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. We're continuing in this this whole concept of change, what it means to us, and what God expects. We talked about a little bit, really, our perspective of what we're doing here. That this is not simply a church, but this is really a ministry training center. And if people will approach it from that perspective, things will change in their lives. And they will become more prepared and equipped for their ministry. No matter if you're here or wherever you live, if you consider yourself to be a part of this church, it's not just a church, it is a ministry training center. All too often, it can be easy to take for granted what it is that God is making available to you. You know, it's easy to take for granted. When you become accustomed to something, you just assume that something, I mean, well, how can I say this nicely? I am accustomed to electricity in my home. So I just assume when I flip the switch, the light's going to come on. Now, if that doesn't happen, well, boy, I get upset, right? However, spiritually, a lot of Christians, they really don't know what's going on. They don't know what they have. You remember that song years ago? I forget who sang it, but don't it always seem to go? You don't know what you've got till it's gone. Pave paradise, put up a parking lot. Well, who was that? Joni Mitchell? Okay. Yeah, I think, I had to rely on the old people to tell me about that one. I did. Anyway. We have become accustomed to Christianity as we see it lived, not as it's described in Scripture. And because we are surrounded, and literally any country you go to, in the body of Christ, we are surrounded by people who, by a Christian society that's not really what the Bible describes. We then come to the place of measuring ourselves by what we see and not by what is revealed in the Word. So as long as I measure up to what I witness around me, even if they preach a little bit differently than what we preach here, there seems to be this constant. You understand what I mean by that? There just seems to be this the standard of Christian living that exists in any church or denomination that names the name of Jesus. There's a lot of commonality relative to that. So as long as I can look at myself and I see that I kind of measure up to this standard that I'm witnessing around the world, then I feel like I'm okay, because I'm like everybody else. Many years ago, you went to church. That's just how it was. You went to church, and you just didn't make up chintzy excuses for not being there. You went. It was kind of drilled into you. It's a responsibility before God. You just go, even if you didn't feel like it. I mean, you just went. And there were always going to be exceptions to that rule. But I'm even talking about before I was born. There was this idea. I mean, you people just went to church. Well, you know, we've kind of eased away from that. I'm not talking just in the secular world. I'm talking in the body of Christ. And now, well, you know, I cut my fingernail to the quick. Boy, I tell you what, I think I'll just stay home today. Now, that's a silly excuse, but you understand the point. So now, because there is not this conscious concept of you just go, people don't go. And I now measure my faithfulness according to the faithfulness I see. And if I measure up to that faithfulness, then I approve of me. But what is in the Word? My mindset may be one thing, but the Word's revelation may be something totally different. And we talk about, boy, bless God, we want to have revival. Well, praise the Lord, yes. But you know what we're really saying? When I make these terms like what we are saying, I'm not accusing individuals, but in general. You know what we're really saying? We're saying, you know what, God? We want revival, but I want you to mold it according to me and my lifestyle and what I do and what I'm willing to do. I want you to use me as the prototype for what you're doing. In other words, I'm the one who will approve of how this thing all works out. Now, we don't consciously think of it that way. But do we really approach our walk in Christ as though we want God to move? Do we really do this? Well, let's be honest. The answer is no. Not really. Not the way that we should. Even in this church. There truly needs to be a higher level of commitment. And it starts with me. I know that. There truly needs to be a higher level of commitment in our walk with Christ. Jesus is to be our pattern. And I can tell you right now, the life that Jesus lived, other than when he went to the cross, bore our sins, the life that he lived on earth is an attainable life for every single Christian. We read it and we think, well, man, you sure can't be like Jesus. I mean, but nobody can be like Jesus. So what I've now done is I've completely separated myself from the person I'm supposed to look unto as the author and finisher of my faith. I have completely separated myself from my potential. And I say, I can't be that. All right, well, if you can't be that, then what can you be? Well, I'm not sure, but I'll become what I want to become, and that's what I will present unto God, and I'm sure he'll accept it, because I'm the one that came up with it. It doesn't work that way. But that's really kind of how we live. I'm guilty too. That's pretty much how we approach this. Now the reason that that's the way we approach it is because that's the way we think. Look here in Romans chapter 13, in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now you read this verse 14 and you think, well, praise the Lord, I'm not seeking after sin. All right, praise God for that. But let's look at this a little bit differently. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for your definition of the Christian life. See what I mean? Because if I put on means live according to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is what I do, then I don't have room for me. You see what I mean? In other words, if I put on him, then my position is, I'm not here on earth to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. Didn't Jesus say over there in John chapter 17 that we have been sent into the world as he was sent into the world? And he made the statement, you know, I didn't come to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, if I put on him, I don't have the option of anything else other than I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him that sent me. I can tell you right now that for a lot of Christians, if they were to do this, they would have huge career changes. Because they would realize my current job that I'm making $850,000 a year in, this is not where I'm supposed to be, because it is sucking the life out of me. It is soaking up 12 hours a day. And if I'm going to do verse 14 and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't do this anymore. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I just have to leave this and do what? The Lord will lead me to what I'm supposed to do. So you pray, you get direction from Him. He says, are you serious? Yes, Lord, I'm serious. Do you understand that you have a pretty high mortgage payment? Yes, I understand that. Do you understand that if you leave $850,000 a year, you might not have a job where you can make that mortgage payment? Do you understand that this could result in a complete upheaval in your lifestyle? Well, yeah, I think so. I do, yeah. Do you realize you're going to have to move out of 7,000 square feet and move into a paltry 3,000? Oh, the sacrifices for Jesus. Well, think about it. When you go from 7,000 down to 3,000, you've over 50% less than what you had. I'm just creating this scenario. Because if we do verse 14, it changes things. Boy, does it change things drastically, no matter who you are. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16 it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, now see, we just saw over there, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't make provision for the flesh. Now we're seeing walk in the Spirit. Better put, live according to who you've become in Jesus. Live according to your new nature, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 25 it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or in other words, if your life is based spiritually in Christ, then live accordingly. Put on Jesus. Live that way. Don't make provision for anything that is self-defined when it comes to living for Jesus Christ, living for your Father. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, meaning, you know, heard of Jesus, been taught of Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice again we have this word lust. Well, let's not think so much about sin. He says, look, put off the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here's what we have. We are believers with a mindset that has been pretty much molded according to what we have seen. Not even in the world, but in the church itself. Well, you know what? If she can wear a short skirt like that, so can I. If she can wear a plunging neckline, well, then so can I. If he can wear torn up, raggedy, disgusting, gross, dirty clothes, well, then so can I. Now, we're not preaching clothesline, but for crying out loud, there ought to be some respect for God. You ought to know who you are in Christ. Well, if he can go to that movie, then so can I. We measure ourselves by each other, but not according. We don't measure ourselves by the Word of God. And so here he says, look, put aside that old way of living. Lay aside your concepts, self-defined concepts of what it means to serve me, what it means to live for me, and live according to who you become in me, that new man, but it's going to require you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, be renewed in the process of your mental concept, mental reasoning, mental thought, mental process, all of this. Be renewed in the way you think. Be renewed in the way you mentally approach life itself. See, what God has shown me is that over our lives, you know, you're 25, you're 35, 50, 60, whatever you are, over our lives, we have been influenced by everything we've seen. And we have slowly gotten to a place to where we don't realize how far off we have become. Because we don't stick out. We blend in with everybody else. I'm not saying we blend in with a bunch of, you know, drugging, drinking, carousing sinners. I'm talking body of Christ. We just blend in with everybody else. Yeah, they don't speak in tongues. I understand that we do, but we blend in. We blend in. And we don't see us as being different from everybody else. So therefore, we figure, well, everything's okay. I'm all right. I mean, hey, I'm no different from everybody else. I mean, we're all pressing toward the mark. Well, maybe we are, maybe we're not. He says, put off, lay aside, get rid of that former way of living, because it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's corrupt according to the deceitfulness of the mindset that has developed in you. Therefore, you have to be renewed in your mind. You're already born again, but you've got to be renewed in your mind before you've got to do verse 23 before you can start doing verse 24. You've got to go through this mental renewing, this thinking, thought process renewing before you can start truly living according to the new man. The new man's in there. See, this is not debating whether or not you're born again. It is an acknowledgement you are born again. You are saved. You have God's life in you. You are a Christian. Okay, now you got to live like that. But you can't live like that as defined by what you see around you. You have to live like that by what you see defined in Scripture. And this is going to require a complete restructuring of how you think. You have to change your mind. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Notice here what Jesus says in verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, here he says in verse 44 that every tree is known by his own fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. So here's what I do. I look at you as you know, tree. I look at you and I see your fruit. I look at the body of Christ and I see their fruit. Then I look at me and I see my fruit and I see, well, we're all producing the same fruit. So, you know, we all, you know, we're a bunch of fruitful Christians. And Jesus, the point he's trying to get across, well, here's what we miss. The standard of good fruit, the standard for determining good fruit, is the Word of God. Not what we see in other people. Not what we see as being the accepted way of living as a Christian in our society in this point in time in history. He's saying, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Now, he obviously is talking about speaking here. He's obviously talking about what you say. If you get around a lot of Christians, I don't want to say all, but many. I could probably say the majority. And you start speaking what I'll just call good treasure words. And that is the sum total of your conversation. You do realize you'll be ostracized by the body of Christ. If you speak the good treasure of holiness words, you will be ostracized by the body of Christ. They'll consider you weird. Well, you're just legalistic. I'm not so sure Jesus is going to go to that movie. Well, it's not that bad. Well, I read the reviews and I don't see a whole lot of clothing in the reviews. Yes, but it's done in good taste. Yes, but in the movie they are married. In the movie they're married. Have you not gotten it? Movies are fantasy. Okay, do you understand that? Yes, but it's a true story. It may be based on a true story, but what you're watching was not filmed as it happened, okay? So those people on the screen, they may be portraying real people, but they are not really married. And if they were, who wants a camera, all right? What we're seeing here in verses 43, 44, and 45 is a complete adjustment in the way you're thinking. There has to be a good treasure or it's going to be a bad treasure. You know, that's just it. Now look over in John chapter 15. And we'll see a variation on this theme that we just read in Luke. John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, let's just look at it like this. Are we born again? Yes, amen. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Okay, then we're abiding in him. I mean, didn't Jesus talk about in John chapter 17, "Father, I and you, you and me, them and us, that the world may know you love," and all this other. So I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am born again. I abide in him. That's not enough. He says, "And my words abide in you." See, you can be a Christian and... let me say this dramatically. You can be a Christian and be a total, absolute failure living as a Christian, and there be no sin in your life whatsoever. Now, I know people say, "You're never a failure in the eyes of God," but you can fail to be obedient. I'm not calling you a loser. You understand what I'm saying. He says, look, if you're born again, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then guess what? You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Why is that? Because out of the good treasure of his heart, my mind has been renewed. I'm now thinking in line with that good treasure. And what I speak becomes what he would speak. Remember what Jesus said. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The words that I speak, the things that I teach, I don't speak of myself. I say those things that he tells me to speak. In other words, the Father's word was abiding in Jesus, and so what he spoke was relative to what was abiding in him that originated with the Father. Likewise, I am in Christ. I'm abiding in him. I'm born again. But that does not mean I have his word abiding in me. It just means I'm born again. Have you ever thought that maybe a lot of the reason prayers aren't being answered is because his word is not abiding on the inside? This word abide, it doesn't simply mean, well, I read the Bible yesterday. You know, I had a couple of verses. It means remain, dwell, persevere, stand firm, and be ongoing. In other words, it's not simply a matter, the word becomes your lifestyle. I mean, look, I'm convicting myself here, okay? Because I've got tons of room for improvement in this for me. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you cannot have his words abiding in you and not be thinking the way he thinks. It's impossible. This is a part of that renewing of your mind that we just saw over there in Ephesians. But now look in Romans chapter 12. We're going to see a variation on this theme again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed, that literally means do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, most Christians right now are still conformed to not, let's not say the world of the lost, but the world of Christianity as we see it lived in front of us. And so we mold ourselves after that. We judge ourselves after that. We conform to what we're seeing in others. Look, this is why we, any individual church, this is one of the reasons why things aren't happening the way they should happen. You know, it's like, well, I read in the Bible, boy, all these wild things happening in the book of Acts. How come these things aren't happening today? Those people back there had a totally different perspective. The Bible, go back and read Acts chapter 1. Just start reading. Here's one of the things you're going to find out. Man, those people, they made provision in their life to sit daily at the feet of the apostles and be taught. Every day. Every day. Every day. I'd like to know how they handled that on the Sabbath. Because remember, they were still learning the transition from law to grace. And I'm guessing a bunch of them, they did the Sabbath things that were required. Listen, if you've lived your whole life believing something, it's difficult to change, boom, just like that. So I'm sure they still did all the Sabbath things. But they still, maybe after Sabbath, you know, service, they go to another area and listen to the apostles teach. I don't know how it worked out, but I know this. It said daily, daily, daily. Can you imagine today? Somebody says, all right, listen, from this point on, for the next 30 days, we're meeting here every day, every night, 7 o'clock, for teaching. For teaching. I'm going to find me another church where the pastor respects my time. We're molding ourselves according to the pattern we see out in the world. Have you ever considered the possibility that maybe, just maybe, God would want us to do something like that for 30 straight days? When am I going to get my laundry done? I don't know. It's your laundry. Don't. Now, let me just throw this out. If God says, next 30 days, I'm not prophesying, yeah. But let's just say that He wanted us to do that. You need to understand He has already looked ahead in every one of our lives to know what we do, what we have to do. He understands our jobs. He's not going to say, quit your job, call in sick for 30 days. He's not going to do that. But He knows what we need. He knows what has to happen in that 30 days. So He'll work it out some way, somehow. What if He says, you know, next 30 days, only not at night, at 10 o'clock every morning? He already knows not everybody's going to be here at 10 o'clock every morning. But if He says do it, well, you do it. Depending, it just doesn't matter who shows up. Here's what I'm getting. Again, we have to change our way of thinking. We have to change our approach. Generally, what we've seen in the body of Christ is, you have a life, you have to live your life, you do your best to fit God in on Sundays, maybe in a midweek service. But other than that, you know, God's going to have to fit into your life His way, best way He can. I mean, He's going to have to figure out what to do. Because you got a life. You got responsibilities. You got kids. You got, you know, a dog and a cat and a parakeet and everything else. I mean, you got stuff to do. And it's important stuff. Well, I hope God can figure out, you know. No. It's not supposed to be like that. And I'm in this, again, I am in this with everybody else. We, as pastors, there's a tendency to mold yourself after what you see going on. And this is why a whole bunch of churches have canceled their Sunday night services. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about having Sunday night service. You're right, kind of. There is something in the Bible about they gather daily. Now, wouldn't that include Sunday? Churches start canceling services. And a lot of pastors see it as, boy, hallelujah, Sunday night off. Thank you, Jesus. Again, this isn't about legalism. This is about changing your way of thinking. You know, years ago, read the stories here in America. I don't know about other countries, but here, man, people would travel for miles. They didn't have cars. They'd get on their donkeys, their cows, their buck wagons, everything else. Man, they'd show up wherever the service was going to be held. They'd show up early, and they would stay until night. All day, same place. They wouldn't leave. They wouldn't go back home. They'd just stay there. They'd bring their food. They'd put out a spread. Everybody would eat. And then they'd have another service. That's the way they did it. Well, see, you try to do that today.
I don't know what to take to eat. I'm going to have to get out the recipe cards and everything. Why do they put that burden on us?
When we change our mind, our spirit's already been dealt with, man. We're born again. We're abiding in Him. But until we change our mind, is it possible that, let me just speak for us here, okay? And I know this concept would apply really to any church. Is it possible that failure to change our mind is what has hindered growth in this church? I mean, collectively. Because when you talk about growth in a church, it's not simply about the pastor. It's about everybody in the church being ready to minister to those who come in. Is that possible? Well, I'm not going to say absolutely. But I will say it's probably played a role. I don't know exactly how. I want to read some things to you that the Holy Spirit shared with me. This could almost really be a lesson from the upper room. But I'm just going to read these things to you. And don't anybody feel like, you know, well, you're trying to put us on another guilt trip. That's not what this is about. You know, we need our cages rattled. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we really need to be confronted with these things to get in gear with God. He said, a person who is first born again is indeed born again and possessing the life and nature of God. But that person has an untrained and undeveloped spirit. An untrained and undeveloped born-again spirit is nearly 100% dependent on the soul for guidance, direction, and comprehension of spiritual truth revealed in Scripture. Until that spirit is trained and developed, the individual will be almost always dominated by the rationale and logic of the soul. Love for God and soulish comprehension must never be accepted as a substitute for love for God and true spiritual development. And you know, I've seen this, and really I would say even in my own life, I look back, and when a person is first born again, there, you know, many times there's that zeal. That zeal can be very deceiving, because a person who's born again, all they now have is the potential to understand the things of God. They do not yet understand. This is why a lot of baby Christians are led astray in many churches. They don't understand. See, if the moment you were born again, you truly understood the things of God, nobody would be able to convince you that you're going to be cursed and go to hell if you don't tithe. Nobody would be able to convince you of that. But yet it exists, does it not? Why is that? It's because the born-again life, that's a change there, but nothing else has changed. And so therefore, that born-again spirit is totally and completely dependent upon soulish works, soulish comprehension. What we rationalize in our mind. Well, he continued and said, a person just born again has equal standing with all other Christians in righteousness, inheritance, holiness, etc. The difference is what you know about who you are and what you have and how to appropriate your spiritual standing into this natural life. Therein is a huge difference. We're all on equal footing, every single one of us. There are no special Christians. There are no special dispensations for any believer. The moment we get born again, we are all at the same starting line. Everyone equal. Everyone. But what we do from that point on makes the difference. And a lot of Christians have been trained by what they've observed in others to accept a lower standard of living as a Christian. You can be a millionaire and still have a lower standard of living as a Christian. Again, we're judging ourselves by what we see in other people. Until you come to the place of really knowing who you are, then you really don't know who you are. And until you come to the place of really comprehending the depth of what's taken place in you and your position in Christ, then you will live being God. See, Jesus knew who he was in God. And boy, did he take the heat for it. Remember that? I and my Father are one. Blasphemy! We're going to kill you. Why are you going to kill me? Because I healed somebody? Not because of the great works, but because you make yourself equal to God, saying, God is your Father. We will kill you. Wow, you try that today in churches. I'm not deity, but I'm equal to Jesus Christ. Blasphemy! Give me my offering back. Same thing. It's because people don't know. They do not know. In other words, their thinking has not been changed. He went on and said, when you were first born again, this next section, I'm telling you, you know how some of these, just really, some of the paragraphs or statements, you know, hit you differently? This one, boy, it made an impression on me. When you are first born again, you have absolutely no memory of anything God has done for you as a citizen of his kingdom. You have nothing residing in your mind and thoughts that can confirm what has happened to you spiritually. It is only during fellowship with him, as you pray in tongues, worship, and meditate in his word, that you can begin developing a mental consciousness and awareness of anything related to truth, your born-again life, the nature of God, salvation, and anything else indigenous to the kingdom of God. This lack of Romans 12:2 living is what hinders so many Christians from going forward in God. And you know, what? I just never thought of it like that. The moment we get born again, there is nothing in our minds about life in the kingdom of God. There's nothing there because we were never in that kingdom. See, I've never been to Russia. There is nothing in my mind. There are no memories. There are no thoughts of Russia. Nothing. I cannot talk to you about, yeah, I remember, boy, we were walking down the streets of Moscow. I can't say that. I have no clue. None. Same thing when we first get born again. We've just been translated into the kingdom. We have no memory of anything God has done for us as a citizen of the kingdom. All we know is I'm saved. But we have no memory of anything else because there's never been anything else. Nothing at all. Well, if we don't start changing our mind, if we don't start getting into times of fellowship with him, what memories are there going to be? Whatever we see happen in our church and whatever we see take place in the lives of other Christians, those will be our memories. Those will be the thought standards that we use to judge our own life by. Because we've not been transformed by the renewing of our mind with the Word of God. His word is not abiding in us. So therefore, we have no mindset that is word-based, but we do have a mindset that is religion and observation-based. How's God going to work with that? He'll do the best he can. But look what he did with people in Scripture who truly had a renewing of their mind. Not just a born-again experience, but a true renewing of their mind. Well, the Holy Spirit continued, you have two minds, a natural mind and a spiritual mind. The one which dominates will control your life. Think about that. You have two minds, a natural mind and a spiritual mind. The one which dominates will control your life. You know how to tell the difference? The fruit of your life. See, when the mind of Christ is dominating, You're not going to struggle with a lack of peace or a lack of joy. You're not going to wake up every day, another frustrating day. I don't know how many days of this I can, I just don't. Your life won't be like that. Because your mind will be dominated by the mind of Christ, and you'll wake up thinking, praise God. You're going to have a conscious awareness of His presence. You will know He's there. You won't just be saying He's there. Oh, I know He's there. I just wish I could feel Him. You're not going to be looking to feel Him. You're going to know He's there because the two of you are in agreement and you're walking together. He said, the one which dominates will control your life. The natural mind can know about God and His Word. The spiritual mind can know and comprehend God and His Word. Most Christians don't know the difference. You really don't. You know, the only way you know the difference is if you start changing your mind. Then you begin to realize how far off you were before. It's only until you've experienced the change that you know what change needed to take place. He said, it is impossible for a Christian to live by kingdom principles if his mind is not established on God's Word. Let's be honest, we all know how to speak right when we come to church. We know. We know what words. And I know, when you get around me, it's like, okay, what can I say? How can I fool pastor, make him think I'm really a Christian or something, huh? I'm playing around here. All right, move on. He said, when God's will finally becomes a living vision in your heart, you will speak out of that life and His will shall come to pass. Living by faith and confession does not replace human effort and work. Rather, it will direct your human effort and work. Praise God. I like this. When God's will finally becomes a living vision in your heart, you will speak out of that life and His will shall come to pass. Remember what Jesus said? I can do nothing but what I've seen my Father do. His will was a living vision on the inside of Him. And He knew what was going to happen. Because He understood it. He had been completely changed. You could not get Jesus to come into agreement with religion's standard of serving God. They tried. How come your disciples don't fast? How come they eat corn in the field? How come they do? How come they don't wash their hands in the pots and the pans? How come they don't? And He just, have you not read? Do you not know? And apparently they didn't, or that's what they would have spoken. Listen to this one. Your mouth is the scepter of your authority. Your mouth is the scepter of authority. The way you use your mouth can open or close the doors of your life to the devil. As long as my mind is the same, then I will speak those things which can open a door for Satan. I'm not talking about being demon possessed, but to interfere. Remember what Jesus said about the devil? He has nothing in me. You know, well, what did he mean by that? Part of what he meant by that was, I spoke in line with the will of the Father. He doesn't even have words from my mouth he can use against me. I wish I could say the same. Your spirit is your life, not your flesh. Your spirit has God's life, not your flesh. When your natural mind dominates your way of thinking, you will see yourself bound in areas of your flesh and you will plead for the freedom that already exists in your spirit. You can know by a mental assent that you have freedom, but it must become alive in your spirit and in your spiritual mind. It must become alive. When Christians keep speaking about what they can't do, about how bound they are, how addicted they are, how, I don't know, however people term it, what they're telling you is the Word of God is not abiding in my heart. My mind has not been changed. I'm still thinking in a world's way. I'm still thinking in a religion's way. I'm still thinking those things. I'm not thinking in line with the Word of God. And it's crazy because you talk to a lot of Christians And, you know, I just wish I could quit. Some of us, well, you know, Jesus set you free. Oh, I know. Praise God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. But I just wish I could. In your mind, you don't yet see yourself as being free. Yeah, you may be fighting a battle against an addiction. I understand that. But in your mind, you still don't see yourself free. You have not been changed. You have not been transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to this. Here is a statement that I heard. I was in a service, and it was a very small service. And the preacher was up preaching, and it was a very informal setting. And there was somebody there that said something. The preacher was, you know, sharing some things, and there was somebody there who said something. And it was kind of along this line of what I'm sharing with you today, what the preacher was talking about, a variation on the theme. But this person said something. I'm going to read to you what this person said. This person said, if you think it, it will happen. If you think it, it will happen. And as soon as he said that, it was like my spirit's doing these flip-flops. And the preacher said something, and this guy repeated it. And the preacher said something, and this guy repeated it. If you think it, it will happen. It's like, no. This is not like some Star Wars movie, you know, the Force. Oh, your thoughts betray you. Oh. Anyway, I saw that movie one day. I was over at someone's house. They were Now see, we're talking here a whole lot about changing your mind, all right? So it might seem like this statement, if you think it, it will happen, is right. But I want you to listen to this. The Holy Spirit said, this is a humanistic approach to the things of God. Your heart must be filled with the life of God's Word and the Word of God's life. I want to say that again. Because just because you think something doesn't mean it's going to happen. What are you thinking? Remember Jesus said, good treasure, evil treasure? He said, your heart must be filled with the life of God's Word and the Word of God's life. When that life fills your heart, it will begin to transform your mind. You can think God's Word all day, as can lost people and members of cults. But the life of the Word must empower what you are thinking in order for your life and circumstances to change. You can say without reservation that Christians can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You can even lay hands on the sick and pray and believe for their healing. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you do not have enough Word in you, you do not have a foundation of faith to support what you believe and what you are doing. So again, we have seen the typical way of living in the church. Christians are great at being able to spout out verses. But when it comes to having those verses, like he said here, the life of God's Word and the Word of His life, living in our heart, even Jesus said, if my Word abides, if it abides, then you can speak, you're going to get it. It'll happen. Things will change. And that is exactly what he's talking about here. A lot of Christians have verses that dance around in their mind, but they don't have the words of the life and the life of the words living in their hearts. See, even in the Old Testament, you know, those Pharisees that confronted Jesus, man, those guys could quote the Word. I mean, they could, because that's how they were trained. They were, their minds were programmed to be able to speak those things, but they sure didn't live it. Now, for us today, I want to see things change in my life, and I want to see things change in your life. I want to see things change in this ministry, because I know I have a limited concept of the potential that exists here. I say limited because there's so much more that God will reveal to me the further I go into Him. So I know and I understand what He's shown me so far. I know our potential. I know what we can do. I know that we have the ability to impact nations. We are at a place, really it's almost like we're in the early stages of transformation. And it's like God has said, okay, you guys, you know, you've gotten to this point. You want me to go further with you, right? We're all, yes, God, we want to, you know, yeah, hallelujah. He's, all right, you want revival, right? You want, yeah, we want revival. You want to change? Oh, yeah, we want all that. It's okay. Then it's going to cost you. Not money. It's going to cost you life. Because see, when you yield your life, money is not an issue. You don't even think about money. All you're thinking about is the will of my Father. All you're thinking about is what does He want me to do? What are His instructions for me? It requires a change in our mind because our spirit's already been changed. Remember the other day, I forget which service it was sharing a lot of this, how that the Lord let us know as we do this, He said, you're going to have time for family. You're going to have time for television. You're going to have time for these things. He said, basically what He was telling us is, you've bought in to what you've heard from other people. Serving the Lord, you know, you're going to have to give up everything. No, you just have to be willing to give up everything. The willingness, that's the key. The willingness. He didn't say you're going to have to give up television. Maybe later on you will. But by the time you get to that point, you'll probably do it before He tells you to. It's a matter of us, like He said, giving to Him now what He's requiring for right now. That's all. That's all. I can remember when years ago I was a kid, I could swim, but I wasn't, you know, a great swimmer. But I could swim. But I was used to the water that was about, you know, 3-5 feet deep, something like that. But my buddies were all used to jumping off the diving board into the deep end. Oh, come on, you know, let's do it, let's do it, come on, let's do it. I'd never been in water that deep. But, you know, they talked me into it. And because they were doing it, I convinced my mind I could do it too. And so I, you know, climbed up the ladder to the diving board. Isn't it amazing how that when you're on the ground, the diving board doesn't look that high? But when you're up there, it's like, it's 1,000 feet down. Will I hit the pool? So, you know, I got in there, come on, come on. So I got out there and woo, and I jumped into the deep end. And there's no bottom. You know, my little feet are just kicking. It's like, isn't there supposed to be something you can stand on around here somewhere? And so I remember this, okay? So it obviously made an impact on me. And I'm, you know, trying to get back up and thoughts of, you're going to drown, going to die, going to drown, going to die. So I get back up and suddenly I forget all the principles of swimming and I'm dog paddling and the lifeguard jumps in, grabs me and pulls, I'm okay. He goes, just come on. And he gets me over to the side and he says, look, just, you know, have a seat here for a while. I said, oh, I'm okay. Well, I know you're okay. Just for a little bit. Just have a seat here, okay? But okay. See, in my mind, I had convinced myself I was ready for the deep end. In our minds, we may have convinced ourselves, we're ready for revival. And God has said, you're not ready for the deep end. You're still at about 5 feet here, okay? Some of you, you know, kiddie pool, splash, splash. Are Our spirits have been reborn. But we've got to start thinking like who we become. We have to completely change our mindset. As we do this, and it's a transformation. It's not overnight. But as we do this, we start thinking differently. And we no longer see giving up my weeknights to be at church as a burden. We no longer see, man, we got this conference going on and this service is going so late. There can't be that many sick people in here. These people, they just... I'm just speaking what some of you thought. Hey, we've been there. Come on. See what I mean? Our mindset begins to change. We begin to think differently about it. About everything. In other words, we start becoming like Jesus. And His approach to life on earth. And we begin to stand out. We become different. The church becomes different. The ministry becomes different. And we get criticized. Well, because we will be different from all the other happy churches out there. We'll be different. There will be a standard of godliness that exists, not because we are enforcing it, but because it's coming out of us. We're just living it. Just who we are. And a lot of your family members, they're not going to be that happy around you anymore. Saved, filled with the Holy Ghost family members. And you've changed. You're just different. I mean, you're not like you used to be. And you're like, hallelujah. You can tell. This is the place where we are now. And God, through these messages, is revealing to us, I am ready to take you to the next level. The next level of my glory, my power, my presence, my anointing, my life, my everything. I am ready to take you to this next level. Now, you have to do your part, but my hand is open and waiting for you. Do you want to go? My answer is yes. And it's going to be a battle. A battle against everything we've known. A battle against norm. Normal. Somebody named Norm be watching this and thinking, they're picking on me. I don't... A battle against what we've always called normal. Sorry, Norm. Here's what I would say. Make this a part of your prayers as often as you think of it. Father, help me understand this the way you know I need to understand it. Help me see it the way you know I need to see it. Help my perspective to change. May my mindset become like your mindset. Bring this to pass in me. And then we force ourselves, literally force ourselves to read our Bible more than what we have, pray more than what we have. You understand? I mean, we have to do something, you know, different to get the more. Praise God. I'm glad we're at this place. I really am. I'm glad we've reached this point to where God's willing. And He's saying, let's go. Let's go. And the thing is, guys, this is going to impact other nations. And I believe part of this is preparation for how He wants to use all of us, this ministry, to touch other nations, to impact them. Praise God.